You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Brethren, many have said that Romans chapter 8 is the pinnacle of the gospel. It's the mountaintop of theology, and as it relates to the doctrine of Messiah, the fullness of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and that he rose again for our justification, that righteousness is available only through faith in his finished work on the cross, you have to say amen to it. And yet what many people fail to realize, though we have this blessed hope and this great security of eternal life in Christ, Romans chapter 8, if it's taken in its full context, when people would just simply pay attention to the if signs, also proves that once saved, always saved is a doctrine of devils. Once saved, always saved is simply not true. It's not biblical. We have eternal security in Christ. But once saved, always saved, even though anyone and everyone would want to buy such a doctrine, it just sounds too good. How could you leave it alone? And chances are, at some point along your walk, you may have bought into that doctrine because it's preached widely. But there's no doctrine of devils which so undermines the fear of God as that particular false doctrine. So we're going to take a detailed look at Romans chapter 8. And the thing that we're going to see, I believe, is how that Romans chapter 8, while it may be the pinnacle of all theology, also totally exposes once saved, always saved, for the doctrine of devils that it is. And a lot of people say, well, Jim, you just preach way too much grace. But brethren, I'd rather stand at the throne someday and have God say, well done, rather than have God say, you've been a harsh judge, Jim, and I'm going to judge you by the way that you've judged. Brethren, I'm glad that there is no condemnation to those who are in Messiah. And the thing that wrenches my guts is to see how quickly that we who are brothers and sisters can end up pouncing on someone in the midst of their battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Brethren, we're so prone to write them off and say, that's the end of you. But I believe it's time now that we be encouragers. And I've seen the gift of encouragement operating beautifully through some of the brethren. And it's a gift we should all seek from the Lord, to be an encourager and tell them, stay in Messiah. He'll work out his righteousness in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes we drive people away. There has to be good reason. There has to be biblical order followed when we do such a thing. We ought to encourage one another. We ought to say, come on, you're going to make it. God is going to do it. It's time. It's time that if doctrine divides, that we fix the doctrine and bring the doctrine into agreement with the Word of God, which will bring unity to the body. Sound doctrine. We need sound doctrine. If the doctrine is dividing people, it's not sound doctrine. We got to fix the doctrine if it's dividing people. It's time that we get off of one another's back. It's time that we stop calling somebody else a skunk, because it's just not right for one skunk to call another skunk a skunk. Somebody might think they have a license. Well, I don't think so. We got 1 John 5:16. Yeah, that's a lot better, brethren. Do you realize that we literally may have the power to snatch a brother out of the jaws of hell, according to 1 John 5:16? That's where we need to go, brethren. 1 John 5:16. But we want to take a look at Romans chapter 8, line upon line, and see how it underscores the importance of the fourth commandment, and also how that Romans 8, probably more than anything else, literally takes apart this false doctrine of once saved, always saved. But let's look at 1 John 5:16. And instead of one of us skunks calling another skunk a skunk, and 1 John 5:16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. As far as I'm concerned, that's any sin other than taking the mark of the beast or suicide. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Do you see what that's saying, brethren? If we see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, we are to ask the Father. And it says, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Brother, we need to begin to stand in the gap. We can't compromise the essentials of our faith, but we need to stand in the gap. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin the sin not unto death. Now there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that is not unto death. As far as I'm concerned, that's anything other than receiving the mark of the beast, which is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now everybody today seems to think that the law of sin and death that we have been set free from is the Ten Commandments. Is the Ten Commandments the law of sin and death? No, absolutely not. The Ten Commandments is not the law of sin and death. The Ten Commandments is not the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. It's very simple. That's the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Study Ezekiel chapter 18, a profoundly important chapter to help you understand these things, especially as it relates to the law of sin and death, especially as it relates to eternal security and once saved, always saved. Study Ezekiel chapter 18, profoundly important chapter. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law of sin and death. Now, we're going to be set free from that law of sin and death if, oh, brethren, you got to start paying attention to those if stop signs in the Scripture. Now, we're going to be set free from the law of sin and death if we stop walking after the flesh and start walking after the Spirit. Now, this is where it should start to get interesting. And we should start to see the light of the Spirit of truth If you have been taught that you don't have to pay any attention to the Ten Commandments because you've been set free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua, you've been deceived. You have flat been deceived. That is a very twisted, wrested, and perverted doctrine of devils, because you have not been set free from the law of sin and death if you consider yourself to be free from the Ten Commandments. Because you have been set free from the law of sin and death, the law of sin and death is not the Ten Commandments. You've been set free from the law of sin and death if. What does if mean? If means a condition. If means that you may not suppose, assume, presume, or believe unless. If means it is only granted upon meeting the condition. If means it is not provided unless you do what is required by the particular demand or command or stipulation. If should be like a stop sign in the authorized Word of God. It means something very important. You need to stop and make sure you know what the conditions are. Every time you see that little word if, it's a stop sign. You've got to find out what are the conditions here. What's the command? What's the stipulation? What's the qualification? Always pay very close attention when you see that little yet most important word if in the authorized Word of God. Many of your favorite scriptures and promises of God have that little if in them. And most overlook the if, and most will be damned in the strong delusion. Now, you will be set free from the law of sin and death if you walk, one, not after the flesh, two, after the Spirit, and three, in Messiah Yeshua. Three conditions, three qualifications on that if. It's the law of life in Messiah Yeshua, the perfect law, the royal law, the everlasting covenant that makes it possible to meet those three conditions. If your brand of new covenant does not have the everlasting covenant, you need a new covenant that does have the everlasting covenant. You've got a faulty new covenant if you don't have a new covenant that has the everlasting covenant in it. The everlasting covenant is the Ten Commandments. It is impossible, and we'll say it again, it is impossible to meet the three conditions necessary to be set free from the law of sin and death without the Ten Commandments. If you do walk in accordance with those three conditions, you will be set free from the law of sin and death. The Ten Commandments are not the law of sin and death. You must know those Ten Commandments like Yeshua and do those Ten Commandments like Yeshua did to be set free from the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That is the law of sin and death. And that's what you may be set free from if you meet the conditions. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, that's what Messiah Yeshua did. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had the same lusts and temptations to sin that we all have. He came for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. By actually becoming sin for us, He actually condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He kept the law. Nobody else ever did. I have not done it. You have not done it. But Yeshua did it. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. He didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. And how did He do it? He walked after the Spirit of life. He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not give in to the lust of His flesh. He yielded the lust of His flesh to the Spirit of holiness. What is the Spirit of holiness? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. One thing you know about the real Holy Spirit is He will make you holy, because it is He who empowers us to keep the law the way Yeshua did. He empowers us with a spirit of truth and a spirit of holiness, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Are you fulfilling the righteousness of the law? Are you fulfilling the righteousness of the law? The law, that law is righteous. That law is perfect. That law is the royal law. That law is the everlasting eternal covenant. That law is the everlasting covenant. You will keep that law in the millennium, or you will feel the rod of iron. There's nothing wrong with that law. Nothing. And we are wrong to make excuses or rationalizations for our violations of that law. Violations of that law is what sin is. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Folks, most of our churches today are so deep into apostasy, they think they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, if you believe once saved, always saved, then you believe you have need of nothing, don't you? Nothing can cause you to lose your salvation, right? I must tell you, it is a doctrine of devils. We're going to see that right here in Romans chapter 8. Can you believe that you're going to see once saved, always saved to be proven to be a false doctrine of devils in Romans chapter 8? Yeah. Once saved, always saved sells. And chances are you bought it. Who wouldn't want to believe it? Nobody. Who does not believe it? Only those who know the Word by the Spirit of truth and holiness. Only those who know, not just believe, that they are in the way, do not believe once saved, always saved. We can also see once saved, always saved proved to be false in another favorite chapter, Luke 15, about the prodigal son. Nobody could take that son out of the father's hand, but he was free to go, wasn't he? Yes, and the testimony of the father when he chose to leave was his son was lost. His son was dead. So let's go on in the spirit of truth. If you are a child of God by being born again by the Spirit of truth and holiness, you will see it here in Romans 8. I believe the Spirit of truth will let us all see this truth and direct us what to do about it. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, there is a counterfeit spirit going around. And don't you know that's what the devil does? He tries to counterfeit the things of God. And it's especially true in that his demonic host works overtime to try to counterfeit the Holy Spirit. What spirit are you listening to? We're commanded, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're of God. The counterfeit spirit helps us believe the lies of the false teachers who contradict the authorized written word of God with impunity. Yes, we have a more sure word than any teacher could ever speak. We have the more sure word which is written, which God, who cannot lie, testified that it was His Spirit who inspired those holy men to write that more sure word, which is written, and by which we can prove truth. You know, we all want to believe some lies. And the counterfeit spirit helps us believe lies. We can find the counterfeit spirit in Toronto and Pensacola. The counterfeit spirit makes the flesh feel good. Did you hear that? The counterfeit spirit makes the flesh feel good. The counterfeit spirit can make the flesh feel so good that it thinks it's the Holy Ghost. There may even be some signs and wonders, but everything supernatural, brethren, is not of God, especially in these days of strong delusion. Sometimes, when the flesh gets to feeling so good that you think it's the Holy Spirit, it can be a deceiving, counterfeit religious spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you are carnally minded, you are going to get death. That's the law of sin and death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Now, the true spirit of holiness can set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, how does it set you free from the law of sin and death? There is only one way. By giving you the power to keep the law, the everlasting covenant that many false new covenants have excluded. Everyone should be able to see that the law of sin and death is just that. If you transgress the law, the Ten Commandments, God's royal law, the everlasting covenant, you're going to die. Everyone should be able to see that. That's the law of sin and death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Now, if you walk in the Spirit, you get power to keep the law. You get power to delight in the law. You have a want to put in your heart. You don't have to keep the law. You want to keep the law. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He writes that law in your heart, and you delight to do that law because you know that that is the only right response for the love of God dawning in your heart. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You don't throw the law away. You get empowered to keep the law the way Yeshua did. For to be carnally minded is death. If you are carnally minded, you have a spirit that tells you you don't have to pay any attention to the Ten Commandments, or that you may excuse or rationalize them. If you're carnally minded, you will think that these have been done away. If you're carnally minded, you will think that you can break that royal law with impunity. And today, if you're carnally minded, you've got a deceiving spirit. You can call it the Holy Spirit till the cows come home. But I must say that you are deceived. Because the Holy Spirit will make you holy. The Holy Spirit will cause you to delight in that royal law and to walk in that royal law, not to rationalize any part of that royal law away. For to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The only way you're going to be set free from the law of sin and death is by keeping the law. Because the soul that sins, it shall die. Sin is a transgression of the law. You throw that law away, you rationalize it, you excuse it, you're deceived. You have got to keep that law. That is the spirit of life. That is the spirit that sets you free from the law of sin and death. That spirit which empowers you to keep the law, to live holy, the Holy Spirit. And when you stop sinning is when you find that life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Look, if you don't love God's royal law, you don't love God. God's law is perfect. God's law is never going to change. God's law will be kept perfectly in the millennium, or you will feel the rod of iron. You see, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind wants to do away with the law of God. Have you done away with the law of God? You think you're spiritual? That's carnal. The carnal mind is enmity against God and God's laws. At least the heathen are honest about their contempt for God's law. The carnal mind does not even try to keep God's law. The carnal mind thinks it's totally justified to violate, to rationalize away, or to excuse away the law of God. The Christian carnal mind said, I don't have to keep the law. I've been saved. The carnal mind thinks Christ came to do away with God's royal law rather than giving us the power to fulfill it like he did. That carnal mind is a deceived mind, whether it calls itself Christian or not. And that carnal mind, Christian or heathen, will take you to hell. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Listen, if you don't think you're subject to the law of God, you're not spiritual. You have a deceived carnal mind. That's what the Word of God says. Look at verse 7 carefully. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It does not love the law, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You don't keep the law? Somebody needs to tell you. The law of sin and death is going to get you. You will die. You will not stand in enmity against God, excusing or rationalizing to do away with His royal law. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if you think you're pleasing God, if you sing real pretty songs, but you don't pay any attention to God's royal law, the Ten Commandments, you are in the flesh. You think you're in the spirit with no mind to keep the royal law? That's a deceiving spirit. The royal law keeps you from being deceived. The royal law keeps you from being deceived and sets you free from the law of sin and death. So they that are in the flesh, no matter how good they sing, no matter how spiritual and good they feel, cannot please God. What pleases God is faith and obedience, which are really one and the same thing. Faith is to know what God said and to walk in it. To know what God said and not walk in it is rebellion. You see how faith is really obedience? Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's strong, brethren, but it's the Word of God, and you better believe it's true. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, stop sign, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if. What is the condition? There's a qualification or a stipulation before I can presume. There's a qualification before I can presume this. If means something important, brethren, what's the condition? Unless you meet the condition, you better not assume, believe, presume that you may have it without meeting the condition. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you meet the condition. And what's the condition? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's the only way, brethren. You have the Spirit of God, or you have a deceiving spirit. If you believe once saved, always saved, you have a deceiving spirit. You can be delivered, but first, you have to be able to hear that you have picked up a deceiving religious spirit. Most today will not even have ears to hear the Spirit of truth. The deceiving spirit does not empower you to keep the law. The deceiving spirit will give you excuses and rationalizations for violating the law. The Holy Spirit causes you to keep and to love the royal law, and the deceiving spirit causes you to excuse and rationalize your disregard for the royal law. The deceiving spirit will make you think you are very spiritual when you are in fact carnal. The Holy Spirit will be showing you the carnality yet to be brought into subjection. The deceiving spirit tells you that you have arrived this side of glory. Brethren, we don't arrive till we get there. The Holy Spirit shows you the desperate wickedness in your own heart that still must yet be dealt with before glory. If. What a big word. If. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Messiah, he is none of his. Now there are a lot of people that think they belong to God. Who would not want to think that they're a child of God? They think they're a child of God, sure enough. But the proof is when they love God's royal law and they have the power of His Spirit of holiness to keep that law from the heart because they want to. If they don't have love for or power to keep or even the inclination to measure their hearts according to that royal law, then for sure they have a deceiving counterfeit religious spirit. And we're going to come across another if, still relating to this same thing in verse 10. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, I will say it again so you don't miss the if, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if, see there's that if stop sign right there at the beginning after the end. Think about this. What is the condition? What is the condition? Are you meeting the condition? Yes, you will find it always is conditional. It is always conditional, brethren. Don't run those if stop signs. It's not just a ticket you might get. You could get killed running stop signs, brethren. If Messiah be in you, that's the condition. If Messiah be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What is the if? The if is if Christ be in you. What did Christ do? He kept the law. He did not do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law. Do we understand that? If Messiah is in you, you will be empowered to keep the law the way He did. If Christ is in you, then you will fulfill the law the way He did. He is the way. If Messiah is in you, then you will love and regard the law the way He did. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. You go ahead and you reckon or operate as though your body is just about as dead to self, just as Yeshua, Messiah, allowed His body to be dead because of sin. Now we have sinned, but Messiah did not. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. If you rationalize or excuse the transgression of the law, you turn it into iniquity. I'm going to say it again. If you rationalize or excuse the transgression of the law, you turn it into iniquity. Very deadly dangerous, brethren. We need to understand how very deadly dangerous iniquity is. We don't want to get into iniquity. It's one thing to sin. It's another thing altogether to turn that sin into iniquity, especially this side of the cross. There's no excuse for it, brethren. You throw away that law, and you have nothing to go by. Your reckoning is bound to be wrong because you've thrown away your compass. You've thrown away your roadmap. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay, righteousness, righteousness. What is righteousness? True righteousness God gives us. You cannot get true righteousness anyplace else. The only place you can get true righteousness is from God. Any other righteousness is self-righteousness. Now, when we keep the law, does that make us righteous? No. No, absolutely not. No, it's not the way we keep the law that makes us righteous. Because we have all sinned before we ever started thinking about keeping the law. So keeping the law does not make us righteous. God makes us righteous because we confess and agree with God that we are sinners. We admit that we have broken His law. And He gives us the gift of righteousness. He covers our sins by the sacrifice and shed blood of Messiah Yeshua. And He declares us righteous. Anybody who argues or disagrees with God will lose big time. Now then, if God declares you righteous, then we have true righteousness. Now what's the proof? The proof is the Spirit of Messiah. This Spirit of holiness which empowers us to keep the law. That's the proof, brethren. The Spirit of truth and holiness empowers us to live the law, to love the law, to keep the law, to fulfill the law, just the way Messiah did. That's the proof, brethren. That's how we know. That is the proof, brethren. If you have allowed some false teacher to get you to think that the law of sin and death no longer applies to you because of the royal law of God does not apply to you, you have gotten the deadliest and strongest delusion you can get. It's nothing but deception and iniquity while you think you are spiritual. The proof, and the only way we can know we have the Spirit of Messiah, is not by deceiving ourselves, but by the empowerment to live and fulfill the law the way Messiah Yeshua did. You do away with God's royal law, you are lawless, lost, without hope. You're deceived, without any way to find your way out of the strong delusion that you're in. You may be confident that some demon will come to make you feel good about your condition on that broad way to hell. And the next verse has another one of those stop signs. Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." If, but, and only if. What is the condition? What is the qualification? What is it that I must do? Don't suppose that you have this if unless you meet the conditions. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, that empowers you to love, to keep, and to fulfill His royal law the way Messiah did, must dwell in you. You know that He does dwell in you because you are being empowered to keep and fulfill that royal law, and you want to do it. You don't have to, you want to. Then and only then will He that raised up Christ from the dead also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Therefore, knowing what all those if and might stop signs are all about, knowing what the conditions and the requirements are, knowing that we are being empowered to love and keep that royal law, then we know that we are getting free from the flesh and getting power to stop sinning and keep that law the way Yeshua did. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you live after the flesh, you are not free from the law of sin and death. If you live after the flesh, you're going to be breaking the royal law of life and live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you are going to be breaking the royal law of life and love and liberty. Now, if you're living after the flesh, you have no regard for the law. If you're living after the flesh, you will do away with the law. Being in the flesh is all about not paying any attention to the law of God. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify and live by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you put to death the deeds of the body, like self-will, greed, covetousness, vanity. You put those things down by the power of the Holy Spirit. You put down those deeds of the body, like self-will, and greed, and pride, and covetousness, and vanity, and envy. You put them down by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then, only if, then you shall live. Not unconditional, brethren. It is very conditional. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Hallelujah. If we think we're a son of God, and do not love and keep and fulfill His commandments, we are deceived and not a son of God. We know we are son of God when that Spirit of holiness is causing us and helping us and empowering us to stop sinning. That's how we know, brethren. That's how I prove it to me, and that's how you prove it to you. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are any of you thinking this is going to be putting you in bondage? Oh, brethren, no, it's going to set you free. We're talking about the law of life. We're talking about the perfect law of liberty. Glory to God. Otherwise, you're in bondage to sin, see? This freedom will keep you in the fear of God and thereby set you free from all other fears, brethren. Oh, it's so glorious. Brethren, if you have not read that Fear of God article on the website, I would encourage you to do it. I would encourage you to read that one, and every once in a while, that one is good for whatever ails you. You see, the fear of God is learned, and a refresher on the fear of God, which is His treasure, by the way, is always in order. It's very important. Fear God, yes. If we rightly fear God, it sets us free from all other fears. The revelation by the Spirit of Truth will show you the truth that you are saved by hope. And we're going to see that soon. We're not going to be put in bondage to fear. We're going to be set free from all our fears. We're not even going to fear death. We're going to be empowered by the Spirit of truth and holiness. We are not going to be put in bondage to fear. We're going to be set free from all of our fears, brethren. We're not even going to fear death. We're going to be empowered by the Spirit of truth and holiness to put to death the deeds of the body. So we are not even fearful of death. What a glorious freedom God has for us. I've been set free from the bondage of fear. And most people, the biggest fear they have is fear of dying. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the body will set us free even from the fear of death. And overcoming the fear of death makes you very free and a real formidable foe to the devil and all his demonic host. Hallelujah. Now the big thing that you have received is the spirit of adoption. Wow. There are few who know how fantastic this really is. The spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. God is our Father. We're a child of God by the spirit of adoption. And there's more. The firstborn received a double portion of the inheritance. Yes, that's the way it is in the law that Moses opened up for us. The firstborn received a double portion of the inheritance, and Yeshua, being the only begotten Son of God, has it all. Okay? Now, all of the rest of us have come in by adoption. Now, something many do not know in the law that Moses gave us is that anyone was free to adopt a son. If someone adopted a son, that adopted son was giving the full rights of the firstborn. In other words, Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Now, the birthright of Esau, which he sold for a bowl of pottage, everything that God gave to Abraham and that Abraham gave to Isaac would be given a double portion to Esau. Everything that Isaac had was going to be split three ways, and Esau would get two parts and Jacob only one. Now, if Isaac would have adopted a son, then instead of everything being split three ways, it would have been split five ways. Esau would get two parts, the adopted son would get two parts, and the natural son, Jacob, would get one part. And that's how it is in the law of God. And that's the law of adoption. And according to the law given to us by Moses, any adopted son got a double portion, brethren. Do we understand this? Now, we're not going to be little gods like a lot of these heretics teach nowadays. No, we're not. There's only one only begotten son who is God. But we are full adopted sons with the full double portion of Yeshua, brethren. Oh, it's awesome. It really is awesome what this spirit of adoption will tell us as we yield to that spirit of life and mortify the deeds of the flesh. Do we understand what it means as it's related to Yeshua the Messiah, the only begotten and firstborn Son of God? That means we get the same portion that he did according to the spirit of adoption. According to the law of God, the royal law, we will get the same double portion of Yeshua. And we're supposed to go about his purpose, why the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. And we'll walk in that full double portion power of the Holy Ghost. Wow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming.
The Great Joy and Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.